Welcome to this podcast from Christchurch Blackpool. For more information, please visit ccblackpool.co.uk.
And it will make sense in a minute because even though she loves surprises, what happens generally in the lead up to Christmas, i.e. like July, she'll say things like, it's Christmas coming soon. Christmas will be, you know, it'll be upon us. It'll be nearly there. It's like, I'm on holiday sunning myself in Portugal, and she's talking about Christmas. And she always says, but I love surprises. I love surprises. Surprise me this Christmas. Surprise me. I'm going to give you from July to surprise me. And then from like kind of July onwards, you know, you get into September and she's like, oh, I really like this dress. Oh, I really like these shoes. And I really like this. And I really like that. Surprise me. Surprise me. And I'm like, okay. I forget because it's September. Who thinks about Christmas in September? Anybody else? Yeah. Okay. Okay. There's not just Sarah then. Anyway, and then Sarah kind of, you know, she ends up going, you know, but you know that dress I showed you? I don't really like that one anymore. I kind of like this one. I really, really, really like this one. And then reminds me in November. And then on Christmas Eve, with built-up anticipation, she goes, oh, what did you get me? What did you get me? I love surprises. I love surprises. And I'm going, oh, I don't know whether to tell her that I've got her what she wanted, or to tell her that I didn't and it's going to be a surprise. I'm just left in like absolute confusion. but in the end, it's like, well, I've got what you asked for. And she's like, oh, I love surprises. It's like, I just don't get that. Anyway, the story we just read actually is a proper surprise. And it's a surprise because it's a union of two people. You know, these stories from David that we read in the Old Testament, they're packed full of meaning for our lives too. And I think that's why I just love this story. Personally, I love it. I think God's going to speak to lots of people in this too. But it mentioned David, and it goes back to kind of, obviously, it being a great time, the good old times, the golden age. You know, David's king. You know, the nation of Israel have expanded. It's a growing kingdom. There's been great victories. It's also, obviously, for us, as we look back to it, a greater sign of a new kingdom coming through Jesus himself. But David, in his great kingdom, as he kind of sits back as king and kind of says, right, this is, you know, I've done it all now. It's kind of, you know, got people to bless, people to sort out. And I think first and foremost, he says in verse 1, he asks this question. So this is the king. He says, is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake? Now, if you don't know the story, Saul and David got on. Then they didn't. Then Saul's son, Jonathan, like David, they got on, they were best friends, but Saul hated him, tried to kill David. Jonathan looked out for him, had his back. Simple as that, okay? So to be honest, from the king's point of view, he's got, you know, he's probably got some payback to do for Saul. You know, Saul's like, you know, tried to kill him a number of times. Obviously, at this point, Saul's dead. But because of this relationship with Jonathan, he's asking the question, is there anyone of Jonathan's family or Saul's family still left so I can show kindness to them? So it was the king's intention right off in verse 1 to say that actually I want to show kindness for Jonathan's sake. It's like the opening line. It's the scene setter. It's like that kind of, I love that film Gladiator, you know, that great scene set where, you know, the armies are all set up ready. You know, Maximus comes riding on the horse and all the armies are cheering and say, hey, Maximus, Maximus. And then there's this really intimate scene where Caesar and Maximus are sitting together. And Maximus is, you know, Caesar's going to die. And he's like, I'm going to pass on the kingdom to you. Maximus completely surprised by that because Caesar's got a son. And he's like, I'm not leaving it to him. He's a loser. But I'm going to pass it on to you. And he was so surprised by it and so like blown away by it. And you know, the film just carries on where that didn't happen. But the point is, it's this seed setter that the king says right from the outset, I'm here to show kindness. And it's a demonstration of kindness. And the intention then catapults us firmly, actually, into the new pages of the New Testament, because it's the base storyline of our salvation. And it's the greatest introduction. This is where it starts for us. It says in Ephesians 2 that God raised us up with Christ, seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed to us expressed in his kindness to us through Jesus Christ. So God is determined, actually David's determined to show kindness to this guy that actually, I'm guessing as he walked into the place, was walking, well, it says, you know, walks in with fear and trembling. He's like, oh, my day's up, my number's up. Finally, David will get revenge for all my actions of my grandfather. You know, he's going to take it out all on me. His wrath, his fury, you name it, I'm done for. And obviously for ourselves, we find ourselves spiritually poor, separated, cut off from God, the King. And actually, instead of receiving wrath, instead of receiving punishment and judgment, actually, these wonderful verses and this wonderful story actually point to the kindness of Christ, the kindness of God, as he demonstrates it through what Jesus did on the cross for us. So God is determined to demonstrate his kindness to us. And we've got to let that sink into us. Some of us might not receive it, might not want to receive it, struggle to receive it because of who we are, where we've come from. Some of the things we think about ourselves, maybe what others have said to you that you now take on and believe. But I can't stress it enough to say that God was determined to show you the kindness and his mercy through his grace. And through his kindness, he's actually shown us something. It says the incomparable riches of his grace. We discover that actually we become the showpiece of God's favour and kindness. That's why he's planting this church. For you to be the showpiece and the kindness of God to Blackpool and who knows where. Because the incomparable riches of his grace has been revealed to us. It's come to us through Jesus Christ. It is Jesus Christ. He's come, he's forgiven us, he's loved us, he's brought us into the family. All the stuff that God's been saying this morning, that we're not people of fear, but people of faith. And I'm going to speak into that a little bit towards the end. But I kind of reminded of a story that when I was a bit younger, in fact, Sarah and I had just met, I think I was about 18 at the time, loved Guns N' Roses. And one of my ambitions in life was to go and see Guns N' Roses live. And I got this opportunity, me and my boss from work, he liked Guns N' Roses, and he said, right, I've got us tickets. We're going to Gateshead, we're going to watch Guns N' Roses. And there was a whole bunch of other bands that I liked as well. So we're in the concert, and obviously, like, I mean, we got there a bit early, so I was pretty close to the front. I was getting like, you know, I didn't move. I just stood there. I'm not moving. And if anyone tries to move my position, they're going to get like elbowed and this like that and kicked and whatever. So I'm like, I'm not moving. I'm staying here. And then as the day went on, you relax a little bit, don't you? And then we kind of sat down and we were chilling. And we noticed this guy kind of making his way through the crowd. And he was kind of like stumbling a bit, like knocking people out of the way like that and going, not understanding a word he was saying, but nevertheless, people going, get lost, and pushing him back, and this, that, and the other. And then my boss was kind of talking to me, and the next minute, I heard this all kind of roar from my boss, going, what are you doing? And we turned around, and this guy basically was just standing there having a wee up against my boss's leg. Not joking. Made his way through every single person and came to us. I got sprayed, which I didn't appreciate, but my boss got absolutely soaked. And so at this point, we both just went, what are you doing? And we pushed him back, to which then all these other people went, oh, that's disgusting, he's horrible, he's gross. I mean, who does that? And yeah, we've seen you before, you were drinking, you were trying to fight with people. And so a whole crowd went against him. They pushed him to the front. I'm going, don't push him to the front, he needs to go to the back. No, we'll push him to the front, we'll complain to the security guards. And sure enough, we did. And he got pulled out. I mean, two big guys pulls this. He's only a little guy, but he pulls him right up over the gates, over the fences, and off he trotted. And I'm not joking. There must have been about 100 or so people kind of who were aware of what was happening. And all of a sudden, this almighty cheer just erupted. Hooray! Off he goes. Loser, loser, like this. And kind of, you know, giving him what for. The concert starts. You know, it's like, boom. You know, we hit your chest, the bass pumping and whatever, it's great, it's going for it. Next minute, my boss nudges me and says, look at that. Who's right at the front, bang set in the middle, going, yes, like this, but that little pee man, we were like, get him out of here, they let him back in. He was at the front, he's getting me what for, he's like, he's right under Axl Rose's kilt. I'm not sure if that was a good thing or a bad thing. But sure enough, he was right there, center mid there, watching this concert. And actually, a few of us who were kind of, we'd been standing there all day, we were appalled by it. We were really, really cheesed off. We were like, I can't believe they've let this happen. I can't believe they've let him back in. And what does God's kindness look like for us? It's actually, we've been given the best seats in the house. We've been given upfront positions of the greatest concert, the greatest show on earth. Despite our rebellious, obnoxious, abusive, peeing up God's leg, if you want to call it that, abusive ways, we deserve nothing but exclusion, nothing but punishment. But instead, God gives us his best. He puts us on stage, he puts us on show as trophies of his grace. I just think that's absolutely glorious. And this is the grace of God for each and every one of you. Right. Don't care what your background is. I don't care where you come from. I don't know what you think about yourself. I don't care if you think you're poor, if you're rich, you've made this mistake, that mistake. We are not treated, actually, sometimes as we think we should be treated. And actually, if you think you're a really, really good person, you should be treated really, really well, then actually I think you're wrong, because no one can be as good as God. And yet, even with that attitude, he's like, no, I'm just going to put you on show. You might think you're as good as me, but you're not. But I'm still going to treat you the same. So whether we feel bad or we feel good, actually, despite that attitude in us, God still puts us center stage, puts us on show, that so that we reveal Jesus to people. Before Mephibosheth is aware, the king has already determined. He has chosen this path now for Mephibosheth. And we've got to see it. Grace starts with God's initiative. It starts firstly with his intention. Again, I love these scriptures in Ephesians where it says, we were chosen since before the foundation of the earth. Even when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly, us. When we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. We love because he first loved us. It's what we've received, or what we're about to receive. It did not start with our idea. It didn't start with our planning. It didn't start with our desire even. The Bible says there's no one righteous, no one seeking God. We're deaf, we're blind, we're dumb, we can't do anything. And it's God's initiative of coming and saying, you are in this wretched state. You are crippled. You are an enemy of God. But you have, nevertheless, I'm going to come, no matter what you think of yourself, no matter whether you think you could earn salvation or whatever. Actually, you can't, but I'm going to give it to you anyway. And God invites us in and puts us center stage, just like that guy. We're all there going, he doesn't deserve it, doesn't deserve it. Pulled, angry, you know, like wanted to go and smack the guy's face in. Nevertheless, we were actually, to be honest, it reveals something of our heart. And actually, it reveals something of our heart as church sometimes. You know, when people are coming in and we just think, oh, you know, their background, oh, they're this or they're that. Actually, we've got to be careful. We don't forget where we once came from, who we once were. Actually, we need to be celebrating. I still can't put myself to celebrating the guy being at the front. But in church, you know, it's different. But actually, yeah, we might just go, what is this? Are these people doing in this church? They're not the kind of people you get in church. That's not God's plan for his church. God loves people and wants us all to see together that we've been called, chosen, and it's been from God's initiative and God's determined plan. So that actually, when we compare ourselves to one another, which, let's face it, we do. We'll have our conversations this weekend. We compare ourselves to one another. We compare ourselves to what we pray, how we're viewed, how we're seen, what we say. I can't pray like this or do this or do that. The prophecy in today's meeting was saying that. God's speaking right into something here. But we all need to look around and go, no, we're here by the grace of God. Every one of us. So for me, myself, like I really struggled in church for years because I messed up big time in my life. I thought if only people knew who I really, really was. That's crippled, dead dog like Mephibosheth. That's how I saw myself. And for years and years and years, I strive to please people. I strive to kind of like fit in. I strive to kind of prove myself. And then in the end, God's like, oh, I've had enough of this. Like, you're just going to have to sort yourself. I'm going to have to sort you out, Alan. And that's why this story is so, like, powerful as I kind of preach now, just reminding it again of his mercy and his grace over my life. You know, that actually he doesn't treat us as we deserve. That actually he calls each and every one of us into his family because he's determined it. He's put his plan in place, whether we like it or not. And if we compare ourselves with people, we've got to come back to the truth of grace. That every single person in the church is part of the church because of the determined invitation of the grace of God upon our lives. Okay? You hear me? Yeah? So it was the king's intention. Then we get the king's invite. His intention is followed through this personal invitation. He finds his name. Imagine being the scribe writing Mephibosheth. Oh, how do you spell that? How do you spell that? Like if it was me, it would have been just this kind of like scribble. Like that. I struggle to even say it. But imagine writing the Mephibosheth on the invitation card. It'd be about that long. But again, we touch the heart of the gospel here because again, in the Bible, it says, those God predestined, he also calls. And I remember that this shows my age a little bit, but there used to be this BT advert when BT were like kind of fairly new off the ground. There was an advert where people would randomly walk in somewhere or in a house or in some random place or whatever, cafe or whatever, and a phone would ring. Like, you know, these phones, by the way, that had wires on them. Just so you know, for those who didn't know, it was like, and everyone in the place like, what's that? And then someone pick it up, and they that's it. And they find someone and go, it's for you, like this. And I remember being at school, and we'd be just like, in the middle of class, teacher would be like, what's going on? And then all the class would then go, it's for you, like this to the teacher, and the teacher would go mad with us. And anyway, beside the point. This general, as we see in this story, this general, like, initiation, this is there anybody, right, turns into a personal invitation. The general intention becomes specific. This is where God's grace gets up close and personal with us. Firstly, it's by name. He calls us by name. And we might not all have big, long names like Mephibosheth, but nevertheless, he calls us. I heard Damien praying before, you called me. You called me. It's like we know this personal calling from God. It's like he calls me Alan. He calls me Damien. He calls me Nicola. He calls me Rob. God calls us not just in some general way. If anyone's interested, come and follow me. No, it's actually Peter, Simon, drop your nets, follow me. Paul, the road to Damascus. Paul, why are you persecuting me? He knows people's names. Bang, straight in. I want you. It's despite inadequacy. The invite is to the inadequate. Mephibosheth is crippled, unable to even get to the table he's invited to eat to the king's, sorry, to the king's table he's invited to eat at for the rest of his life. He's like, I would love that, but I can't get there. I'm crippled. And it's a vivid picture of us and our inadequacy is great, but God doesn't stop. He's determined to show his kindness to us. He's determined not to just invite us, to invite us, but actually to get us right through, right there, get us onto the table, get him round relationship with us. God blesses us despite our inadequacies. But Jesus says it himself, blessed are the poor who are in spirit. Those who know their need for God. It's not about being good. It's not about being religious and holy. And look at me, Lord, I'm doing so many good works for you. And I know you're going to save me for that. And let me tell you, if you're a Christian this morning and you think you were good enough to be saved, I need to just argue against that. You can argue with me later. That's fine. But we were completely, totally depraved and inadequate of saving ourselves. And God didn't save you because you did some good stuff to get his attention. He saved you because he calls you by name and despite your inadequate. many reasons why we would disqualify ourselves, crippled by many things, sense of failure. I just love that prophetic word. I was getting excited. I'm like, it's great. God's like speaking to us. You know, but we live with so many things that cripple us, crippled by failure, crippled by personal stuff, stuff we've done or not done, or even things done to us. You know, Purma Shibashat, he was dropped as a child. It wasn't his fault. He was crippled. We can be crippled by abuse. We can be crippled by rejection, crippled by failure, crippled by our own mistakes, all crippled by sin. And yet his condition and our condition did not disqualify us or put God off in him coming to show his kindness to us. I love I'm so like connected with where Mephibosheth is. This is how he thought of himself. In verse 8, he says, "What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me?" I'll tell you what, it's like my middle name. If you want, you know, like you get like The Rock, Dwayne The Rock Johnson, Alan the Dead Dog Rossi. Not quite like that. That's quite a good wrestling name, actually. I quite like that. But to be, in all seriousness, he viewed himself as a dead dog. Look, we've got to put ourselves in the context here. You know, Jews thought dogs were the lowest thing, other than pigs, were the lowest thing on the planet. They were the scum of the earth. We're not talking about, I'm just a dead dog. You know, or, hey, what's up, dog? You know, it's not a cool thing. It wasn't a cool thing back then to call yourself a dog. We're talking like bottom of the pile. Not even looked upon, not spoken upon. He would have been abandoned, rejected by family and all kinds of stuff. He'd have been put on the outskirts of society. And yet we see how the king treats him. It's like culture might be like that. The world might be like that. But I'm king and I'll do what I want. And he's like, I'm going to show you what the king is like. And this is grace. This isn't just about a special occasion. This isn't just about him saying, look, do you know what? I know me and your dad had some issues together, but because of your uncle, Jonathan, I'm going to be kind to you and I'm going to give you a few little presents, a few gifts, have some land, you know, and off you trot and have a good life. Not just this special occasion, you know, where people go to get knighted by the queen and then off they go. And again, it's impersonal and it's whatever. You're talking about for the rest of his life. He lived and ate with the king for the rest of his life. This dead, crippled dog. His words, not mine. So we find that actually we have a king with an amazing intentional desire to approach us. We have this amazing invitation which is both personal, despite our inadequacies, and then we find that actually it's freely given. I remember a good few years back, we had a church plant over in the Isle of Man. And interestingly, but where I live in Whitehaven looks over to the Isle of Man. On a nice clear day, you can see the Isle of Man really clearly. It's about 22 miles, I think, from my house to the Isle of Man. I have to travel all across to Penrith, down the M6, go to Blackpool Airport, take a little plane full of fumes, and you end off like that. You're kind of high as a kite by the end of it. The plane has this, like, you know, the pilot is the hostess and the baggage handler all in the same time. You know, he meets you at the, I'm not joking, he meets you at the door, goes, oh, welcome, come in, you can come in, you take a seat, any seat, doesn't really matter, we had no tickets. It's like, just come in, sit down, and then next minute, then he goes down to the front like this, down the front, and then he's like, hello, my name is, I think his name is Yurikov, that's who it was, yeah, he was a Ukrainian guy. Every time we took this flight, it was the same guy. And he comes down, he's like, I'd like to welcome you across aboard this flight to the Isle of Man, which will take 15 minutes, blah, 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 blah. And then we go, oh, okay, thank you very much. You know, if you'd like to notice the exits on this side and that side, and please strap your seatbelts in. Then he turned around, walked through the curtain, closed the curtain. Boom, boom. I'm like, that is like, talk about multitasking, it's amazing. But anyway, that's completely off the point. Completely off the point. That's not even the story I was even going to say. Anyway, so... we're waiting for this flight, and actually me and Rob ended up going over together, but this is just, I think, one of the trips just before me and Rob went. And I was with Roger, and we got these tickets, and when we went to the desk, we said, you know, here's our tickets. And she went, oh, actually, these tickets include free access to our, you know, kind of priority lounge borders, priority lounge borders and whatever. Actually, the whole flight was priority board lounges because there was only like 15 people on flight. But I didn't know that. I was just like, free drinks and like, you know, so like food and like, I mean, can, like whatever you want. And she was like, yeah, you can just help yourself. I went, oh, okay. So we get to the lounge and I'm saying, hey, Roger, look, check it out, man. There's a lady at the door. She goes, oh, welcome to our priority boarding lounge with the other 12 people that are in there. And we go in, and I'm not joking, it was a little bit like the back place here. And it had muffins and sandwiches.
You told me when I went that you paid extra for that.
Did you not see my pockets though? So at the back, there's all these, there's muffins, there's crisps, there's J2Os. Oh, I mean, I just love J2Os. I don't want to pay for J2Os. I like them when they're free. But anyway, there's all these things in the back, like piles of stuff. I'm not joking. There's sandwiches and everything. And people kind of sitting there, very well behaved. And, you know, a few people gone up, got a J2O, poured it out. And, you know, got like a little bag of peanuts. And they're all just sitting there kind of being English. And I'm like, and I said to Roger, look, I just need to ask you a question. They said anything, didn't they? Like, I'm an American Cumbrian guy, anything for free. I'm a northerner, for goodness sake. So it's like they did say anything and as much as you want. And Roger went, no, don't do it, Alan. I'm not joking. He's like, don't do it. I mean, yeah, but it's free, isn't it? And he was like, yeah, but within limits. No, she didn't say that. She said it was free. She said it was free and you could actually help yourself to whatever you want. I'm off, but and I went up to her, and I'm not joking, I've got two muffins, I've got two J2O, I've got two of everything, actually. Two of everything, kind of, you know, put it on a little tray, sat back down again, everyone's like going, like staring at me like that, and I'm like, but it's free, isn't it? I didn't say that to them, but inside I'm going, but it's free, I don't have a problem, I'm not stealing anything for once. Actually, it's really, really good, this is free, that's why I double checked, you know, coming from my background, you know. I had to double check, it was free, and I wasn't going to get into trouble for taking as much as I wanted. But actually, and to be honest, Roger was just sitting there going, I'll just, typically, you know, English and Roger, if you know Roger, he's a very gentle guy, and he's like, no, I'll just have a J2O. Oh, do you want like a couple of muffins, Roger, and three bags of crisps and a couple of sandwiches? No, just a J2O will do, Alan. Where with me, I'm not joking, he's like, I had half an hour to fill, so I filled myself up, and I took this stuff, and I enjoyed it, and it was great, and I got really excited, the thought that we were planting a church in the Isle of Man, because this would happen every time I was invited to go over. I was so excited. But others rejected it. Others kind of like, ooh, a bit dismissive. Even Roger himself, no, just have a J2O, thank you very much. No, he doesn't do that. He couldn't, no, anyway. But others rejected it. Others like were a bit reserved about it, a bit English about it. Maybe a bit suspicious, you know. I mean, even I was a bit suspicious to start. That's why I kept asking the questions. You know, are you sure it's free? You know, there's maybe a catch to it. Not quite as good as they've made out to be. You know, priority boarding lounge, you're allowed one glass of water. No, it wasn't. It was like everything in the back was there on offer to take and to indulge in. So often we can treat the grace of God in the same way. Not like me. And actually, for myself, I've not treated the grace of God. He's been intentional. He's been kind. He's invited. He's done it all for us. And yet we go, oh, there must be a catch. Okay, he saves us, but actually, yeah, no, I mean, I still need to, like, do, like, I need to, like, do loads and loads of stuff, don't I? I mean, I've got to maintain it, haven't I? I've got to, like, no, it's free. Take from the table, that's free. For Mephibosheth, it was like, come to the table for the rest of your life. You're invited. You're personally invited to indulge in the food and the blessing of the king. And God calls us by his grace to enjoy his grace. Not to then pile it upon ourselves to think, well, I still have to do more and more and more. No, it never got you there in the first place. You didn't save yourself. You can't maintain it. Again, I think someone prayed that before. I don't know. Maybe that was another meeting. But anyway, nevertheless, it's so true. And yet we can be reserved about it. No, you can't be, surely. I must try a little bit harder. No, You're saved by the grace of God. You're saved by his invitation. You're saved by his intention. You're saved by the fact it's personal, that he's called you, that he's chosen you. And you're saved upon the promise that what he starts, he will finish. Hebrews tells us to fix our eyes on Jesus, who's the author, the start of it, and the perfecter of it. Gets us in, keeps us in, gets us through to eternity. And we shouldn't just be like waiting for, well, I'll get in and I can't wait for eternity where I'm going to be proper good then. No, God wants to indulge in your life today. He wants you to know, like as he's already spoken about, the freedom that comes through his grace, through his invitation. He's the king. He's God. Do not argue with him. I've tried it. It doesn't work. He just gets his own way. Not because he's a bossy, dominating God. It's because he loves us. He's passionate for us. He's like, for goodness sake, Alan, stop doing it your way. See it like I've seen it. See how I've done it. I've done it. Stop looking at about what you do. It's about what I've done. That's the gospel. That's what we keep needing to hit. All the time we constantly forget I could go home tomorrow, wake up a little bit emotional and up and down, and forget what I've just preached on. And I'm learning to speak to myself. I'm learning to preach to myself. I'm like, yes, this is who I am. I was a dead dog. Not anymore. I'm not a dead dog anymore. I'm a son. Anyway, it's not to be feared. That's the point. Don't be afraid. God's spoken really clear about this today. I don't know what was going through Mephibosheth's mind, but the day had finally come, like I said before, where the king would punish Saul's family once and for all. I don't know if Mephibosheth was living with that over his head, trapped in fear for all of his life, because again, you're talking about the king here. All authority to do what he wants, when he wants. And you're talking about a guy who belonged to a family who tried to kill the king. But the day had come, invited into this, the king's court. He was expecting revenge. Now it's here. No. What happens is that the king addresses fear. See, fear is our ongoing challenge. And two things I think God wants to address in us is disqualification of ourselves. And actually, our issue with fear. See, Paul provokes Timothy, don't give away to a spirit of fear. Because fear holds us back. It paralyzes us. Listen, you've got to trust that I know what I'm talking about. Because I've lived with it. I still battle with it. But I lived with it for many years. Sarah will tell you. Fear that was literally, I would wake up in the morning with the heaviness of fear on my chest. It was physical, actually, as well as emotional and mental. I would imagine myself in living on the streets homeless, which might sound really funny to you, but that's, again, I had the dead dog attitude. I'm like, one day, do you know what? No one's going to love me. No one's going to like me. Even Sarah, she'll have enough of me. I was there, she does, but. She'll have enough of me. My kids will have enough of me. My friends will have enough of me. Fear drove me to the place where I just thought, all I deserve is to be on the streets. Interestingly, Birmingham, Simon. Oh, he's not there. Let's go. I don't know why Birmingham, but it's irrational. That's the point. It's just irrational. It's stupid. And for years and years, I was trapped in it, disqualified myself in it, paralyzed by it. And it's not that we become fearless, but it's knowing how to press through it. It's knowing that we're not to be ruled by it. That wonderful prophetic word, it's Andrea that brought it, yeah. Just this thing of like, we belong to the king. It's like we belong to Christ. He's like, we say no to fear, we're free. We've been freed by this wonderful grace that has come to us, that I've been talking about. And the list of fears are endless, but fear of rejection, fear of the unknown, fear of stepping out, of our comfort zone. Guys, we're not pretending at church. We're serious about the church because Jesus was serious about his church. Jesus went through the greatest fear. And in fact, the fear he went through, I don't think any of us will survive. I think we would have just took our lives and got, and thought, I can't do this. He knows what it's like to be challenged by it, to battle with it. But yet it was his love for us that broke through it. And it's the freedom that when he breaks, when Jesus breaks through on death, fear, sin, he promises it the freedom to us, which we can say, yeah, well, he's broke through it. He's one who's, he's been free. He's the free giver of it. He's the only one who's walked through death and come out the other side. He's the one that offers freedom. He's the one that lives in it. He's completely and utterly free. Nothing holds him back. Nothing. He doesn't get tired. He doesn't get weary. He doesn't even get fed up of you. He's patient with you. He's kind with you. He loves you. Spurgeon once said that if I was to choose, I'm glad God chose me, because if I was to choose me, I wouldn't choose me. And would have given up on me a long, long time ago. Listen, we might think that about God, but that doesn't, God doesn't think that about us. His promise lasts right through. Those he calls, he predestines. Those he predestines, he sees through to the other end, because I can't remember the rest of the verse. Romans 8. Romans 8. He starts it and he finishes it and everything in between. So we need to be a people of freedom, not fear. And finally, it's the king's inheritance. It's not only a free meal, but a future. There's always feeding at the king's table, as well as all the land and all the help to farm it. So actually, he got people to come in. I can't remember the guy's name, Ziba or whatever. Came in and he gave servants to Mephibosheth. Imagine it. It's beyond our wildest dream. The dead dog inherits everything. It's an amazing, in fact, it's a great story. It's a great title for the preach. The dead dog inherits it all. And it's a signpost of something even greater we've received. The incomparable riches of his grace. This is grace. Provides everything we need. Gets us through into salvation, to sonship, to justification, to being redeemed. All these amazing things we kind of know. You know, God declares us right. Whether we agree with him or not. When we come to Christ through faith, he's like, you're right with me. He declares it as the judge. It's like we're in heaven's courtroom. He's the judge. He's got the hammer. He's got the verdict. He's got the power and authority to say you're guilty or not guilty. We are guilty, but when we come to Christ, poof, not guilty. Dale, you're not guilty. You're free. Go on. Well, yeah, exactly. Yeah. But practically, maybe. Practically, maybe. You've probably heard it. The opposite. But you know what? Today, I think God wants to say to you, you're not guilty, mate. By his grace, his kindness, his invitation, his love for you, you're his son and you're not guilty anymore. You've been declared right in heaven's courtroom. No one can argue with it, take it away from you. You can't take it away from you. You need to hear it. We're not just treated as sons, but we are sons and we are daughters. I mean, the word sonship does include male and female, okay? Women, you just need to get used to being sons. But guys, you need to get used to being brides. Okay? That's just the way the Bible is. Okay? The point is, we're part of God's family. Grace provides everything. Whatever the situation for the rest of our lives. Listen, I wouldn't be standing here not speaking about it if it wasn't true. I know there's under individuals have their stories of it. But you know what? It's as a community we need to own this. It's great having individual stories. And for a long time, it was like, I've got my story and this is great. But actually, we're now in a position to shape a church around it. We're saying to a church, we're a group of people, we are all dead dogs, deserve nothing, but we're given everything. Continuation of giving anything. You're hungry? Come to the table. You're thirsty? Come to the table. You're in need? Actually, sit around the table. We'll have a chat. That's God's promise for us. He's there. Always and available for us to embrace him and him to embrace us, for us to talk with him, for him to feed us, give us drink when we're thirsty. And it's in Christ we have this wonderful inheritance. It's beyond our wildest dreams because none of us deserve it. Guys, we've got to stop thinking of what's now and in front of us and think, well, this is what God has called us into. It's a relationship with him that will last for eternity. That's never going to end. I don't believe it's going to be on fluffy clouds in heaven and we're all going to be, like Dale's going to be up there with a harp. I mean, heaven forbid, because that would be like a very interesting sight. It's going to be on earth, a new earth, heaven and a new earth where together we reign as God's people. brought together as his family, as his sons, as his daughter, his inheritance comes out, we'll be in heaven going, it's true, isn't it? But actually today, this morning, we can go, it's true. He loves me and he's for me. Guys, God sent his son, born of a woman, Galatians 4, born of a woman, born under law to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sonship. Because you are God's sons. God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, and the Spirit who cries out, Abba Father. You're no longer a slave, but a son. And since you're a son, God has also made you an heir. This is what God gives us. It's wonderful inheritance. The call to eat at his table, to enjoy his fellowship. Revelation 3 to finish. It says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in and I'll eat with him and he with me. You know, it's used as a bit of an evangelistic verse, but it's a promise to his church. That those who come, knock on the door, say, I'm thirsty, Lord. I'm inadequate, Lord. Lord, I'm a dead dog. Please open that door. I need you. Are we up for doing that this morning as we finish? Let's stand to our feet. This is really significant. Rob's already said it. It's so significant. I was going to go into kind of some action practical stuff, but I know Rob's going to be looking at that tomorrow. So even though it wouldn't be as good as mine, I'll leave him to it. But it's been great. It's great working together. And I just think God's just been on it with us together as a team, a church. You know, God working as a team with the Spirit, the Son just speaking into our hearts. And I just like we've already heard this morning through all that's happened, you know, God wants to just bring his freedom to our hearts. And you know what? It doesn't have to be anything complicated. You know, you don't have to come and do like, you know, 10 Hail Marys.
Thank you for listening. For more information, downloads and podcasts, please visit ccblackpool.co.uk.